Now, if you didn't find that reading in your Bible just before Joanna read it, please do pick up a Bible and find it now. I'm just going to pray as you do that, and then we'll take a look at those verses. Lord, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of it. We thank you for the fact that it is as relevant today as the day that you inspired it to be written. And we thank you, Lord, that as we listen to you, Lord, we will be taught by you. I pray that we'd have hearts and ears and eyes and minds open, Lord, that we would have our hearts and minds ready to be teachable. So, Lord, just show us the things you would show us this morning. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you've been with us here over the past few months at any point, you'll know that we've been taking a trip through a book of the Bible called Colossians. And as you'll have gathered from our really, really long reading, we're approaching the end of it. And so by way of a really quick recap, we've heard plenty about who Jesus is. We've heard plenty about just how much we are loved. We've been reminded that the world around us will try and convince us that it's all a load of rubbish. We've been reminded that there'll be people who might come into churches who will try and teach a load of rubbish. And we've learned a lot more besides, but I won't keep trundling on about what we've done. But even just the past few weeks, we've been seeing what our lives should look like if we take Jesus seriously. And back in the last chapter, chapter 3 and verse 17, Paul said something like this. He said, whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus. And then in that verse, or in the verses that followed that verse, I should say, he unpacked a bit for us what he meant by this, what it means. And he spoke to us about what it means for a Christian home, for a Christian's life, for our church life together, for work life, for our prayer life, and this week, what effect Christians being Christian ought to have on everybody around them who isn't a Christian. I just thought I'd see how many times I could get Christian into that sentence, I think. But that's what it's about. So let's just pick up on exactly what this bloke Paul was saying and what he's not saying. This chap Paul, by the way, was... You'll find him in the Bible if you haven't found him there before. He was the one that quite famously was blinded on the road to Damascus. And he was a rabbi. His name was Saul, Saul of Tarsus. And he literally knew the whole Bible inside out. That's some good going, isn't it? His Bible, of course, was a bit shorter. It was all of the Old Testament. He knew the lot. He knew all about it. He was looking for Jesus. Jesus tapped him on the shoulder, sorted him out, and suddenly he saw the truth. That's this Paul. Sometimes he's called St. Paul. But what was he going on about? What was he saying? What was he not saying? Because so often you can read the Bible and you can think something's in there that's really not. What he was saying in verse 5, live wisely among those who are not believers. So why should Christians then only be wise when dealing with people who aren't Christians? So what he's saying? Live wisely among those who are not believers. I mean, should we live as if they're some kind of other race? Well, of course not. That'd be crazy, wouldn't it? It'd be really crazy. It'd be crazy for the simple reason that the only difference between a Christian and someone who isn't a Christian is that a Christian knows that they're messed up and knows that they are loved by God and knows that he has accepted them as they've come and asked for forgiveness, as they've come and accepted that incredible offer of eternal life. You see, Christians... If you're a Christian here this morning, let me tell you, there is nothing special about you. God doesn't think you're special. You're not kind of up there above everybody else. As Christians, we're not loved any more or any less than anyone who ever has been born or ever will be. God loves us all equally, and in his love, he gives us the right and the free will to choose to decide with him, with God forever, we call that heaven, without him forever, well, we call that hell. It is the most profound choice that we will ever make. Anyway, back to the point about being wise among those who are not Christians. My silly question about whether that means we can be unwise at home or at church or even when we're by ourselves is obviously a silly question. In fact, it's a stupid question. It'd be stupid for two reasons. The first one is just because it's stupid. And secondly, because all the verses before, we've been told, whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus. And just to be clear, Jesus never did anything that was unwise. Nonetheless, it's all very well talking about being wise, isn't it? Talking about wisdom. But what exactly is wisdom? Well, wisdom is the proper application of knowledge. So it is asking yourself, what do I know? It's taking what you know and it's using it properly. Now, a lot of us have knowledge. We know things like facts and information. We can even occasionally get some questions right when we play things like Trivial Pursuit. So we've got knowledge. That doesn't make you wise, by the way. Especially if you beat me at Trivial Pursuit. But being wise means properly applying that knowledge. And of course, that is where it gets a bit tricky. You might be super intelligent. I'm pretty sure you all are. And you might know everything about everything. But you could still be lacking in the wisdom department. You could have a deficit in your wisdom account. Thankfully, though, if we're Christians, we know where we can get hold of a whole load of it. More than we'd ever need. The Bible says that wisdom comes from living in fear of God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Knowledge of the Holy One results in good judgment. You can find that in several places, but you'll definitely find it in Proverbs 9, verse 10, and Psalm 111, 10. The Bible also tells us that we'll get wisdom from living in line with the Word of God. Matthew 7, 24 tells us that Jesus said, anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it, so it's the listening and following it, is wise. Do those two things and you're wise, like a person who builds a house on solid rock. In that story, he also says about people who don't do that are a bit like building a house on the beach. And maybe these days we might think, yeah, well, that's fair enough. And, you know, I get the second point, you know, following Jesus. We're in a church. I suppose that's fine. I'd expect that. But living in fear of God? Fear? What are you talking about, Pastor? Are you off your chump again? Have you really lost it? Are you trying to take us back to the dark ages? Who wants to live in fear? I mean, put your hand up now if you like being fearful. I thought you Christians said God is a God of love. Why would you fear a God of love? Well, I want to be clear. God is certainly a God of love. In fact, he is the source of all love. No love has ever existed that didn't come from God. Everything that is good comes from God. But God is also a God of justice. His word tells us very clearly that. And thank God that that's true. A God of perfect love and perfect justice. And if you look around, I'm pretty sure that we would all agree that this whole world needs a bit of perfect justice and perfect love. But we don't need fear, do we? Do we really? Well, I know you're going to be really excited now. We're going to have a quick Hebrew lesson. But don't panic. Don't panic. I'm not going to get too intellectual for a very good reason. That is, I'm not intellectual. The Hebrew word translated into English here is, into English for fear, is yirah. Yirah. And yirah has two basic meanings. First, there is the complete dread the terror, the fright, which is probably the way that we think of when we think of fear, most in the West, certainly in this country we'd think about that. But it has a second meaning, and that is awe, wonder, respect, and reverence. And so now maybe you're thinking, well, okay, we'll go for the second bit. Let's go for that, because that's better. Well, that's true, we will go for that. But I'm going to tell you that both meanings relate to our response to God. You see, this is how it plays out. If I've accepted God for who he is, and that is the one who created everything out of nothing, the one who made each one of us to share in his love, whether we would choose to or not, he made us for that purpose. Even though that he would knew that we'd mess up, he's the one that came to save me and pay the price that I could never pay, the price that's got to be paid that I don't even deserve. He's the one who loves me so much that he would crave that eternal relationship with me. I find that amazing, that God would actually find me at all interesting, let alone love me, and then want to put up with me for eternity. But he does. If I'd understood all of that stuff about God, then I can't help but have an incredible fear of God. I'm going to look at him with incredible awe, incredible wonder, incredible respect, incredible reverence. And we sing a great song, which is "What a Friend I Have in Jesus," and he is our best friend. But he's also the most incredible, awe-inspiring creator of everything. He is God. And I'm going to want to know more about him as my friend and as this incredible God who is way, way above my ability to understand. I'm going to want to know more about him, more about his infinite love. And you see, the truth of those words there, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Well, when I'm spending more time with him, when I'm spending more time in awe and wonder, then I'm going to learn an awful lot more about wisdom. What is wise? But if right here and now, if I won't entertain the truth of who God is, then when I come to meet him face to face, the fear I will have is that complete and overwhelming terror of realizing that even though it was freely on offer, I didn't choose an eternity of complete love, joy, and peace. Instead, I chose an existence permanently lacking peace, permanently and forever without joy, eternally loveless. And that terror will surely grip me when I see that God will truly do what he said he would do. He will stand by his promise to allow me to have what I have chosen. All through our earthly life he says, choose me. I made you for love. Let's have it eternally together. But he won't make us. He will give us what we choose. For any who have never taken the time to consider the eternity before us, let me just reaffirm that incredible truth that God loves you and me so much that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not face that dreadful fear but will have eternal life. But that's another text for another day. So back to ours. Christians need to live wisely. And as we've just seen, that should be a natural thing. It could just sort of happen. It should seep out of us because of our deepening love for our God and understanding his incredible love for us. It'll mean that we get closer and closer and closer to him, and we'll trust and trust and trust in him more, and we'll be letting his wisdom shine brightly through us and flood out of us. But then it's almost as if Paul turns up the heat and piles on the pressure a bit, because he goes on to say, and makes the most of every opportunity. We've got to make the most of every opportunity. So how does that work then? Well, I've got three short points here. First, we need to be clear, he doesn't say make opportunities. So for goodness sake, let's use the brains that God has given us. Let's use the compassion that he gives us and the wisdom that we've just been looking at. And let's not make opportunities. Do you know what I mean by making opportunities? Well, it's things like this. There you are, you're walking along the street, hopefully on the path, because you're good, sensible people, you're very wise, and you've knocked this bloke off by mistake. You've turned around the corner and suddenly he's in the curb, falling on the road. You grab him. What are you going to say to him? Well, thank goodness for that, because I'm sure you're not ready to meet your maker yet, are you? Let me tell you about the Lord. I mean, if the opportunity comes a bit later, that might be okay. But maybe sorry would be good. What about meeting someone for the first time? You know, grinning like a complete and utter lunatic. I know I do that most of the time, but then people might not notice. But grinning like a complete lunatic and saying, "Hi, I'm Keith. And by the way, are you saved?" You know, maybe they are. But they'll probably still want me locked up. Maybe they're not. And they'll be thinking, "Saved into that? Weirdo." You see, the point is, I want to take every opportunity, but by trying to make up opportunities, I'm not going to look wise or kind. I'm just going to look weird and freaky. But if that is the case, then how do I know what an opportunity is? You know, when it hits me in the face, am I going to recognize it? Well, it's simply that wisdom thing. There will be no doubt about the fact that an opportunity to talk about faith is there. That is rarely the issue. It's not that we don't know when there's an opportunity. No, what usually is the issue is that we feel a bit awkward or anxious about people might respond to us as if we are just a bit sort of simple or not quite right in the head. So we don't make the most of every opportunity. And perhaps you're sitting there feeling a bit uncomfortable, thinking, well, yeah, it's all right for you, isn't it? It's all right for you to say that. You're the pastor. That's what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to do that kind of thing. And if you're thinking that, I think, to be fair to you, I'd agree with you. But here's the point. Paul is not just writing to pastors here. He's writing to all Christians. So, yes, it's my job. But here's the good news. Christian, it's yours too. If you're a Christian here, it's yours too. But then how exactly do we make the most of those opportunities? And is it always going to be awkward and awful? Let me just give you a simple, no-nonsense answer. Just be yourself. Is that difficult? I don't mean the person that you were. No, I mean the person that Jesus is remodeling you and getting you ready for heaven. That person. Sharing the truth about God's love is not at all difficult if we are obediently living in his love. Now, there was another famous bloke called Francis of Assisi, and he put it like this. Preach the gospel at all times, and when necessary, use words. Just be yourself. Be who Jesus is making you. People will see him and not you then. It's ever so easy. But there will become a time when it's necessary to use the words that he's given you. It's so simple, isn't it? But then those words things, they're always a bit difficult. You can trip over them, can't you? A bit. I do all the time. Words will be necessary. And for those times, Paul says, let your conversation be gracious and attractive so that you will have the right response for everyone. Do you realise, I wonder, I'm pretty sure you will, do you realise though how much we are quite rightly judged on what we say and what we do? If we're Christians, we are judged on what we say and what we do. Most people are probably judged on what they say and what they do, but definitely if you're a Christian. If I'm a Christian and people know that I'm a Christian, then they are naturally going to expect me to live like it, to speak like it, to act like it. And when I'm not, what are they going to think? You hypocrite. Call yourself a Christian. That's the truth. We may as well slam the door shut ourselves. Now, we have all made awful mistakes, I'm sure. I certainly have. There are several that I, you know, almost wake up in a cold sweat remembering. But God forgives us for those mistakes. when they're mistakes, when we get it wrong. But we should be, with his help, with his wisdom, living like it, speaking like it, and acting like it. You know, once there was a famine that hit Israel. Abraham, he was called Abram at the time, he felt that he needed to move down to Egypt. Wasn't a great idea. When he was almost there, he pulled over his wife, Sarah. Now, she was quite an attractive woman. She was a real stunner, to be honest. And he was afraid that an Egyptian might just knock him off so that Sarah could be free to be taken as a wife. So he said, look, here's the deal. Just say, you know, just for this time when we're in Egypt, just pretend you're my sister. That way they won't kill me. Well, his lie was told, and she ended up being taken into not just an Egyptian's house, but the big boss bloke, Pharaoh. Genesis 12:17 says this, "But the Lord struck Pharaoh and his house with great plagues." And then it goes on, verse 18. "Then Pharaoh called Abram and said, 'What is this you have done to me?'" That's what Pharaoh's saying to Abram. "Why didn't you tell me that she was your wife? You idiot." And probably a few other words were exchanged, I would imagine. "Why did you say she's my sister? So that I took her for my wife. Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go." Well, Abraham did well to get out of that situation alive. He did well because God was looking after him, even though he was a complete and utter idiot. But he had ruined every opportunity. Instead of being in a position to share his love of God with Pharaoh, he's being told off by this bloke who believed in all sorts of weird things. He had no idea how to respond because he was completely in the wrong. Well, as we finish up here, I just want to say a couple of things. Firstly, if you don't know anything about Jesus, we'd love to tell you. But I will guarantee one thing, we will never force faith on you. For a start, it's pointless, it can never happen, but we'd never try it. But we would really love you to know that you have an amazing, good, good Father, and that you're completely loved by him. Secondly, I say to those of us who know our good, good Father and his love, yes, I know that we will mess up from time to time, and so does our good, good Father know that. But we know too that he is a God of love and justice and forgiveness. So I pray that each of us will begin to seriously consider our witness, how we come across. It's what we've been looking at. It's what we've been being told time and time again as we've gone through this book. Whatever you do, whatever you say, do it for Jesus, as if Jesus was standing there. So I pray that we'd seriously consider our witness. That we'll be living wisely in our families, in our workplace, in our community. And that we'll be living genuinely in the fear of God, according to the word of God. That we might then have the opportunity to be witnesses of that incredible good news of God. Let's just pray before we sing again. Oh Lord, I thank you that we have the truth to set us free. Because of ourselves, we might try and live good lives, we might try and be reasonable people, but we are messed up. We've been messed up since that incident in the Garden of Eden. We're born into a messed up world and we're born a bit messed up, but we are made in your image, albeit an image that has been tarnished by that sin that came into the world, that sin that you came to pay that price for on the cross. Lord, there are so many people with so many questions that are answered in their lives. I pray that if we as a church can help any find the truth, that you would help us to do that with incredible grace. that comes from you, with great words that will come from you, but with lives, Lord, that are truly and honestly and openly lived for you. And Lord, I would pray that if there are any here this morning who don't know you yet, who maybe think they do a bit and would like to know a bit more, Lord, just continue to speak to them, I pray. We lift all these things to you, Jesus. Amen.